Alrighty, what's up, guys? All right, so we're going to recap last week. This is the second part of a two-part sermon series thingy on the Bible. So we have the Christmas party next week, right? Let's go. I'm excited about that. That's going to be awesome. And so we had like kind of this two-week window where I'm like, what do we talk about? Let's talk about something really important. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. So we're walking through a two-part sermon series on that. And for me, I was watching some videos online, and I saw this these two sermon series from Life Church TV. They're really awesome, and I thought, you know what? Why not like take those and like change them up a little bit and share that stuff in here? And that's what we're doing. That's what these two sermons are. So, just like last week, I want to ask everyone to lock in. Just lock in. It's a shorter sermon than last week. And why do I want you to lock in? It's because we're talking about the Bible. And listen, there is no greater way to know God, His character, His nature, His goodness, than getting into the Bible. It's the way we most know God is through the Bible, right? And so God's word transforms us. It's not just giving us this head knowledge where we learn things. It's actually like going deeper than that, and we're learning it. And as we read His word and get to know Him more, it transforms us. There's actually a change that goes on. And so I want to encourage you all to have a daily commitment to reading God's word. Because as you read it, it will transform you. And here's the tricky part about that is it doesn't always feel like it's transforming you in the moment. There will be days that you read and you're like, okay, I don't feel like I got a ton from that. I don't feel like I changed any at all. I may have even felt like overall today I went backwards. But I want to give you an analogy here. Just think about an acorn, right? An acorn turns into a tree. It could take months for the acorn to even build a root and then sprout. It can take decades for it to be a sturdy tree, and then it can take 50 to 100 years for like an oak tree to reach full maturity. So it transforms from a small acorn to this strong tree, but it doesn't happen overnight. You know, if you were to watch a time lapse or just like sit here, actually not a time lapse, and just literally like watch an acorn grow into a tree, you'd be sitting there watching and it feels like nothing happened today. But stuff happened. There was growth that took place. There are roots that went deeper. Reading God's word is a lot like that, right? Where as we're reading it every day, transformation is taking place whether or not you realize it. I want to encourage you with that. There's progress, even when you don't feel like it, because the word of God transforms us. And so like that acorn turns into this strong tree, our life gets transformed into somebody who is stronger, who knows how to follow Jesus. We know what His character looks like, and He's changing us to be like that every day as we stay in His word. Another cool thing about trees, when you think about like a big, strong oak tree that's fully grown, is that it actually is useful to things around it. So acorns and leaves are provide food for wildlife. You got branches are home for birds. Inside the tree is home for other wildlife. You got a tree that's providing shade. There's like all these ways that a tree makes an impact. And I can assure you that if someone has a daily commitment to spending time with God, God will then, in turn, He's transforming you into someone who has this purpose and you're useful and have an impact on the people around you, the same way that tree can have an impact on all the stuff around it. And I'll give you a story about this man. This guy was born in the 1950s, and he lost his dad. His dad died when he was just 6 years old. 6 years old, his dad passed away, and so he finds himself suddenly the man of the house. His mom, that just wrecked his mom, and his mom would wake him up at like 6 a.m., and they would drink coffee together, and this six-year-old boy is sitting there talking with his mom and giving her emotional support. So he was not an only child. He had four siblings. 6 years old, he had four siblings. And he's the man of the house. And it gets worse because his mom didn't know how to cope with losing her husband. And she went a little crazy. Everybody say cray cray. She went a little crazy, all right? So she would just date these guys that were no good. So she would date men who were no good, bring them into the house. And this guy in our story, who's 6 years old now, he had to like witness and encounter all these guys coming in doing alcohol, doing drugs, and even worse. These guys were abusive in every way to this kid. Like heavy, heavy stuff. And eventually, this kid's mom would say, all right, you're done, get out of here. She would get fed up with it. But you know what? Before long at all, a different guy would come in and do all the same things. Abuse, drugs, alcohol. And so this kid is sitting there witnessing all this. And you can imagine how tough this was on him and his siblings, who are all younger than him, all going through this. So this kid starts to grow up, and he becomes 17 years old, and he's got his eyes on the military. He's like, I'm getting out of here. Turns 18, and boom, peace out. He's gone, and he goes to fight in the Vietnam War. So in Vietnam, he enlists. He does all that. But when he's there, he starts drinking, making really poor decisions. And then one day, he goes to church, he encounters Jesus, he goes to the altar, he cries, Jesus, all this stuff, he's pouring out his heart, he asks Jesus into his life, and God began to work on him. And he didn't suddenly become this person that was great and strong, but he had a daily commitment, catch this part, he had a daily commitment to growing in the Lord, to staying in the Bible, to praying, to being in church, a daily commitment. And so he's still over there in Vietnam, and he's seeing traumatic things. You can imagine Vietnam War, all of that. He's seeing his own best friends killed right in front of him. But he's continuing to be faithful to God. And he excels in Vietnam. So he was awarded the top soldier in his battalion. A battalion has 1,200 soldiers in it. They said, that dude is the best one of this bunch. The other soldiers, they would have a mission in the middle of the night. They would go wake this guy up in the middle of the night and say, hey, if we want to live, we better take him with us. Let's go. And they always came back. Whenever, you know, the whole crew would come back, the helicopter would come back whenever he went with them. And so he got some crazy awards over in Vietnam. National Defense Service Medal, 2 Bronze Stars, Air Medal, Sharpshooter. He was the only honor graduate. And then when his time in Vietnam ended, they reached out to him. The military was like, hey, we want you to stay with us even though Vietnam's done. We want to give you a full ride into West Point. West Point's like their elite of elite college. He turned that down because he felt called to ministry. And so he pursued that. He decided, hey, I've got this daily commitment to the Lord. That could be a path God wants, but I know the path God wants for me is ministry. So I'm going to say no to that, yes to this. He goes off to Bible college, and he continues to grow. He continues. And for 40 years, he continued to lead people to Jesus, and he pastored. For 40 years, he pastored. And he had a counselor once tell him that based off of everything he had been through in his life, that it was a miracle that he could live a normal life, let alone be an impact to so many people. And one of those people he impacted was me, because this guy is my dad, Jeff Tankersley. And I am standing here today because my dad had a daily commitment to following Jesus. When I was a kid, I would remember I would go, you know, in the living room or whatever, and my dad's laying in there praying. I mean, every night, my dad takes time to pray. Every morning, he's got the Word open. And the important thing here is that his destiny was not determined by all the junk that he went through. His destiny was determined by the fact that he had a daily commitment to walking with Jesus. Listen, guys, walking with Jesus doesn't always feel like you're on cloud 9, doesn't always feel like you're on a mountaintop, but are you going to be committed to just staying in the Word and staying in prayer even when you don't feel like it? Even when people have said mean things to you, even when you've had a bad day, even when you know you feel like doing something, are you going to stay committed? Your commitment to staying the course with the Lord will determine your influence for Him. And my dad, he had a daily commitment to God's Word. This Bible was my dad's. It's got his name in the front. And when he was in Bible college, he was in Florida, and he would go around on Saturdays. He would say, I'm going to the beach to witness to people. And he would take this onto the beach and talk to people and open the Word of God and walk them through the Romans road of salvation. There is still sand in this Bible. It's like, this is I treasure this thing. The power of being committed to God's Word will change your life. And so we find that God's Word is that powerful. Well, then, you know, we talked about this last week. Why doesn't everybody just stay in God's Word? Because only 34% of Christians read the Word weekly. Only 11% of Christians read it daily. And really, besides being distracted and just not wanting to do it and deciding not to do it, the number one reason for that really is the fact that people don't know what to do with it. They kind of get confused in the Bible, or they don't have a plan, or they get bored with it, whatever it might be. And so that's why I wanted to spend these couple of weeks. Let's talk about how to game plan. Let's just get like practical and real with each other on what can we do to have a plan on how to approach God's word. And so remember last week we talked about five things. So there are five things that you might see on the screen. Five things that we're going to do in reading the Bible. And the first thing is we're going to choose a translation that you understand. We talked about there's different ones out there, right? And so you don't want to pick like King James Version is going to confuse you. But NIV or New Living Translation, NLT, is what I would recommend. The second thing we're going to do is choose a time, a place, and a plan to study the Bible. This is really important because we can easily just wake up and be like, sometime today I'm going to read the Bible. And it might happen and it might not. But if you say, hey, my time with God is going to be every morning, 6:30 a.m., and the place I'm going to do it is at my kitchen table because my siblings aren't awake yet to be all screaming and everything. That's my time and my place. And you have that set, you're a lot further down the road. You're a lot more likely to follow through on it. A time, a place, and a plan. The third thing we're going to do is seek to understand the context. And because context matters more than we can imagine, we'll talk more about that like we did last week. Fourth thing we're going to do, we're going to read slowly, and we're going to ask questions as we do it. Hey, we're in a culture where it's like scroll, scroll, scroll. Like we're a scroll culture, right? By scrolling, whatever it might be in God's word, we're not trying to zip through it. We're taking our time. Taking our time, and we're going to let the word of God soak in, and we're going to like dig and look for things. We're going to try to find that nugget of truth that hits us right between the eyes in a good way, and we're taking our time to do that. We don't rush through it. And then number five is we're going to pray and ask for God to speak to us as we do this. This isn't just like a mental exercise, like you're studying for a test. Yeah, your mind's in it, but it's more than that. There's a living God that's trying to speak with you. And so you're like, God, I'm here. I'm with you. This is time I'm giving to you, and I know you want to partner with me to help me to understand it. And so as I open your word, would just help me to see what it means. Just help me to understand it. Help me to know what it means for me. So we're going to pray as we do that. So I want to talk a little bit more about like choosing a plan to study the Bible. And what I want to do is give you five different options on what it might look like. You want to get in this rhythm of studying God's word every day. Five approaches I'm going to talk about. First thing you could do is start with a book of the Bible. So if you want to go like understand the basics of who God is, how did creation start, how it's like some really early things that happen, you'd read Genesis and maybe Exodus after that, right? There's other books of the Bible you could read. So let's say you want to get to know Jesus more. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. I would recommend John. John is such a good one to start with. It's maybe my favorite book of the Bible. I love the book of John. And just when I read the book of John, I read the words of Jesus, I feel like he's there saying them. I don't know what it is. It just feels like Jesus is speaking to me in this moment. I can feel like I'm there in the moment. And so I would recommend John's a great one to start with. Let's say that you've got somebody driving you crazy. Let's say you're trying to deal with difficult people. Let's say you're trying to learn how to manage your money. Or let's say you're trying to learn how to not say things you shouldn't say. We've all been there. I would recommend either Proverbs or James. Those are two good ones. They give you practical insight on how to live every day. Let's say you woke up and you're hurting, your heart's hurting, you need comfort, you have anxiety. Let's say you want more closeness with Jesus, you want to walk in worship with Jesus that day or through that period of time. Psalms are great, right? So the Psalms are really good for that. So you could begin with that, study a book of the Bible, or you could study a person in the Bible. I like doing this sometimes, right? You pick somebody like Ruth or Elijah, or if you're feeling bad, you've made mistakes, you study Peter. You go through and read what all went on with Peter. That dude, he failed and got up, and God kept using him and pulling him up. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? And so you can read about Peter. Or instead of a book or a person in the Bible, you can study a topic. Maybe you have mental health issues going on. Maybe you're dealing with some heavy stuff at home or at school, whatever it might be. What you can do, you can go to the Bible app. I would recommend everybody having the Bible app on your phone, right? You can still read the physical word, but then go to the Bible app when you're on the go. Bible app's really good about looking up different topics. So you could look up anxiety, and it's going to do a couple things. It's going to bring up all kinds of scripture on anxiety, and then it will also give you some Bible plans. And so that's the fourth thing. So we've talked about a book, a person you can study, a topic in the Bible, and then a daily devotional is really good too. And so in our Sunday school class, we just started a devotional on identity. And so there's all kinds of them. There's a section in there, if you go into the Bible plans, there are 53,000 different plans. And that's a lot, hard to choose from, but you can narrow it down to topic. Like witnessing to my friends, you know, or whatever it might be. Or dealing with temptation, whatever it might be. Like there's all these different plans. You go in there and you read like the plan, like the devotion for the day. It's easy to understand usually. Just like real language, just talking through things, and then a few verses. It's great. So, bottom line is this. You can do a book of the Bible, a person, study a person in the Bible. You could study a topic. You could do a daily devotional plan. The idea is this. Have a plan. So, have a plan. So, if you have your time that you're going to do it, and your place, and your plan, you're in a lot better spot. So, before you even go into tomorrow, I want you to think about, what is my plan for the next day? And I want you to do that every day. Every day. Have a plan before you get to that day, because stuff comes up and just wrecks our day, doesn't it? We get busy. All right. So we got a translation. We kind of went through the five things. So you got a translation now. You got a time, a place, and a plan. You got all of that. And then we want to make sure we read things in context. And so last week we looked at the book of Philemon, and we're going to look at a couple things there. So we want to understand the context. And the three things we're going to ask are, who wrote whatever reading? To whom did they write it, and what was the purpose? All right, so we want to understand those three things. Who wrote it, who did they write to, and what was the purpose? And so we're going to do a little pop quiz. We looked at Philemon last week. Does anybody remember who wrote the book of Philemon? Any team? Camden. Paul wrote it. Paul wrote it. Does anybody know who he wrote the book of Philemon to? Camden. That's the next answer. Actually, the next one. Yeah. What did you say? Philemon? Yeah. So Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote it to Philemon. And does anybody, you guys may not remember, like, why he wrote it. Let me back up. Who Philemon was. So I'll tell you who he was again. So he was like this wealthy business owner, living somewhere, I think in Rome, and he had a church in his house. So this is a guy who got saved. He's a like wealthy dude, got saved, and he started a church in his house. And so Paul is writing him. And the reason that he's writing him is about a guy named Onesimus, like Bailey was saying. So Onesimus was a guy who used to hang out with Philemon, and Onesimus made some mistakes. Onesimus went and he robbed Philemon. Everybody say, uh-oh. He robbed Philemon. So Philemon's like, oh, I'm out of here. I'm in trouble. Philemon flees. He gets away, and he leaves, and he happens to end up with Paul. Paul was in prison, okay? Paul met Onesimus in prison. Paul was in prison. Why? Just for sharing the gospel, just for being a minister and preaching the gospel, and people didn't want him to do that. So Paul's in jail. This guy comes in, Onesimus. I'm sure they end up talking. Paul leads Onesimus to Jesus. So Onesimus, this guy who had done a lot of bad things, completely gets his life turned around. Well, Paul's like, wait, you hung out with Philemon? That's my guy. Like, I led him to the Lord too. And, oh, wait, Philemon's upset with you? He's got a lot of beef with you now because you stole from him? I'm going to write him back. And it probably went down like this. Paul's like, hey, listen, you gave your life to the Lord, but you did some things you shouldn't have done to him. I want you to go back and go to Philemon and apologize. And Onesimus probably was like, ah, dude, Philemon hates me. And Paul was like, let me handle that. And so Paul writes this letter. When you read the book of Philemon, one chapter, it's basically this whole thing playing out. And so Paul's writing Philemon, and he's like, hey, this guy that did all this harm to you, not only do I want you to like forgive him, I want you to take him back as if he's a brother. And that would have been a really, really hard thing to do, right? Can you imagine if somebody came and embarrassed you, took all your stuff, made you a laughing stock, and then they flee and they move like a state away? And you're like, just stewing, like, I can't believe this guy did this. And then you receive this letter that's like, hey, this guy got saved. I want you to welcome him back and just give him a place to stay, Let him hang out there. Let him be a part of your church. That's basically what Paul's doing, right? And so then we're going to keep reading through this. Verse 18 says this, okay? If Onesimus has done any wrong or owes you anything, Paul says, charge it to me. And then the next verse, he says this. I think I might have forgotten to tell you to put this one on. But verse 19, I'll read it. I'm writing this with my own hand. If there's any expenses, charge it to me, and what will I do? I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. All right? So follow me here for a minute. We're almost done. But Paul is saying, you need to forgive this guy. And you know what? He's done all this wrong. And you know what? I'm actually, if he owes you anything, I'll pay the debt off for him. I'll pay the debt off for him. So if we're pretending like, hey, we're sitting down, we got the book of Philemon open, we're kind of reading through this, it might just feel like we're reading someone else's story about something that happened a long time ago, and that's true, we are. But through that story of Onesimus stealing stuff, running off, getting saved, God's showing us something for us today. And something powerful that he's showing us can be found in Scripture here. Him saying, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. And so as we think about that, something that's similar with that is what Jesus has done for us, right? And as we read this entire Bible from cover to cover, there's a lot of stories in here. There's all kinds of things. But if you had to sum up the Bible in like one or two short sentences, this is God's love letter to us, him revealing who he is and revealing who Jesus is and what he did for us, so that we would know him and walk with him through Jesus. And so even here in the book of Philemon, Paul doesn't go through and like spell out the whole gospel, everything Jesus did, but we are given an example of what it means for us. If we've been forgiven, we should forgive other people. And the way we think about God interacting with us, it's like at some point, Jesus showed up, like Paul is saying here, if he owes anything, I'll pay it off. And I want us to look at something in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. All right, we're going to look there in a second. And as we think about Christmas coming up, we celebrate the birth of who? Jesus, that's right. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 53 is one of those passages of Scripture that foretells what Jesus was going to do. This was written 700 years before Jesus. And what's really cool, one thing, like kind of a side note here, like one of the really cool things about the Bible is that all of it just interconnects together. And you can trust the Bible. So these words were written about Jesus 700 years before Jesus showed up. And what's cool, if you go through the entire Bible, there are over 350 prophecies about Jesus that were foretold, and every single one of them came true. All right? Some of them were written hundreds of years before Jesus, some of them thousands of years. Every single one of them came true. Guys, the odds of that happening would be if you wrote the word 80, and then you put to the exponential power 357 zeros. That's the chances, one in that, of all of those things being prophesied thousands of years before and they all coming true. You would have a better chance if you took a silver dollar and have somebody put it in a random place in the state of Texas, anywhere in the state of Texas, you would have a better chance of going and immediately blindfolded going to the exact spot the silver dollar was than you would for all of that stuff to come true about Jesus. That's how reliable the Word of God is. And this is what it says about Jesus, okay? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, who messed up? All of us. Who owed God a big debt that we could never repay? All of us. Who stepped in and paid the debt for us? Jesus. And it's amazing. When you read this story, Paul writing these words to Philemon, right? Him writing these words. If Onesimus has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Jesus basically did the same thing, didn't he? If Jake owed God, Heavenly Father, if Jake owes you anything, charge it to me on the cross, right? Jace, Jesus shows up and says, God, if Jace owes anything, any sin against you, charge it to me. I'm going to the cross for Jace. This is what he did. He did that for each one of you. And we see it in Isaiah, and then we see it in Philemon. I want to encourage you, as you read through the Word of God, take time to think about how everything you're reading connects to the story of what Jesus did for you. All right, I want us to stand together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you did for us. Thank you for the encouragement to read your Word and be daily committed to your Word. And I thank you that as we dig into your Word, you reveal truth. If we will stick with it and keep peeling back the layers, there is truth for us. And part of that truth we see in the book of Philemon is just this almost like analogy or similar story about what you did for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid for our debt on the cross. With all eyes closed out there, maybe you're out there and maybe you're like, boy, I never understood what Jesus did for me on the cross. It's starting to click. I'm starting to understand. I did all this wrong to him, and Jesus took my place. And I want to ask him into my life. I want him to forgive the things I've done, and I want to put my trust in what he did on that cross. If that's you today, you've never made that decision before, you want to make that decision today, just lift your hand where you are. All right, I see that hand. Awesome. I'm going to ask for an adult leader just to go over to the side. And then you can join them over there if you raised your hand. So you can just go meet with Jamie over there. All right, I see a couple hands up. We have adult leaders over here. If you have your hand raised, just go find an adult leader over here. They'll pray with you. And for the rest of us, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And I just want you to find a place to pray in a second. And as you do that, it's whatever's on your heart tonight. It may be God wanting to give you a hunger for the Word of God. It may be a number of things. But listen, when we come to this altar, there is power here. It's not a mystical power. It's not a new agey thing. It's the power of Jesus to heal you and free you. So come on, make your way down. I'm going to pray as you walk down. Just find a place to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these teens. I thank you for your power to give freedom, to bring healing. And I ask, God, that you would fill these teens with a love for your Word and a commitment to it. And God, we just invite you to have your way in this place tonight as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.